Father God, we pray that you would open our ears to hear what you're saying to us this morning. Father, as a church family, please help us hear what you're saying to us. And as individuals, as your children, please help us hear how you are speaking to each one of us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This morning's reading is from Romans, and it's chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So what does this mean? This is right at the beginning of chapter 12, where he's saying, so what does this mean if we're then going to be, if this gospel's true, and if this is what we believe, what does it mean to live this out? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. I really like the idea that when we talk about evil or darkness, then actually its definition is an absence of light. So when we're talking about evil, actually it's an absence of good. Rather than being something that has kind of power in its own right, then I think that can be really useful when we're kind of thinking of things through. And I don't think we have any better news. Anything, it says cling to what is good. I don't think we have anything better to cling to than the good news in Jesus. I came back from the festival where I became a Christian, and I was annoyed at the people in the church because I came back and said, did you know you can know God? And they said, yes. I said, did you know that when you pray, he hears you and he talks back? And they said, yes, it's called prayer, Mike. I said, well, why did nobody ever tell me about this? Why has this been like the best kept secret in all of these, in like this friendship group, whatever else? And they said, we just thought you knew. And I think actually sometimes in our churches and in our schools, we think that people just know these things and they're kind of actively going against Jesus or actively going against church. And actually, a lot of the research that's coming out saying young people are really open to having conversations about Jesus, really open to experiences, but actually they don't have the people who are doing the inviting. So it's really important that we find those opportunities to find ways of seeing, of making and understanding the gospel, making it relevant to young people. This is a picture of a cow. My wife started to laugh because I think she knows where this is going. These are two cows owned by some people that we met. We went on holiday 2 weeks ago, and we were trying to kind of referee the children in the small pool of the kind of place we're on holiday, which is always a little awkward because children make friends really quickly and really well, even if they're kind of not speaking the same language. They're kind of just in there, and they're splashing, and they'll fire a bit of water, and suddenly there's friendship, and it just happens to a point. And then it kind of becomes like a mob against either one or two other children or somebody who doesn't have a ball. And then parents have to kind of try and referee. But you have to do it in a kind of semi-English way of standing there and kind of, oh, no, you shouldn't be doing that. And that child is naughty and hoping another parent will kind of sweep in and do it. So I end up sort of refereeing Clark and in the little pool because he had a water gun and another child didn't. And we thought he was playing and it was borderline bullying. And And as we were doing it, he'd kind of then made a little mob, and this other man came up, a guy called Lance, who was wearing the smallest pair of Speedos I think it's possible to wear. And he stood next to me, and we were supervising the children, kind of trying not to speak to each other too much, and I was trying to stay focused. And as we were kind of, by the way, in a very manly way, and I said, "Hi, I'm Mike," because I'm not very manly, and we got talking for a little bit, and we were talking about children, and then he said, "Anyway," and I said, "Oh, anyway, Lance, what do you do?" Trying to just broaden up the conversation. He said, "I'm a cow farmer, arable and beef." I said, "Wow." He said, "Yeah, live in Northumberland, love it," and it was very, and we said, "Oh, that's nice, that's good." He said, "Yeah," and talked to me for about, I was trying to stop children fighting and drowning, and Lance was telling me quite a lot about his cows. These are two of his cows, because he showed me the pictures. That evening, we went to the children's disco, and as they were all sort of dancing around doing actions, Lance came and sat down with me again. He said, "Mike, cows are great." "Cool, right, great." He said, "Do you want to see some pictures of my cows?" "Not really." "Yes, I'd love to see pictures of your cows." "Here's some of my cows." "Great." He said, "I've even got an app on my phone that I can track my cows with." Pulled up his app. "This cow right now in that field." "Amazing." "Great. Good. Good, Lance." Talked to me for ages. By the end of that night, he'd invited me to stay. He's invited us to go and stay on his farm to see his cows. Lance loves his cows. He's amazing at talking about his cows. At no point did Lance ask me if I was vegetarian, if I was vegan, if I didn't have an opinion on cows, whether I wanted to listen to them. But Lance was so impressed and so loved his cows, he loved talking about them. And I think we need to think about young people, then really, we need to be as passionate about sharing Jesus as Lance is about his cows. Like, Lance was never worried at any point I was going to kind of say, "Hang on a second, I know much more about kind of crop rotations and other things from GCSE history that I remember." At no point was he kind of worried or concerned or anything else. He was just passionately sharing these things about the cows. Invited us up there, said, "It's great." And I was sat there, and I left, and I thought, I wonder what would have happened if I'd said, "You know what, I'm a Christian, and I know Jesus, and I'd love you to meet Jesus. So why don't you, tell you what, when I come to stay on your farm, let's do that, but why don't you come to church with me?" And I keep everyone awake, sorry about that. And there was a kind of conviction then in me that said, actually, why do we have that problem? If Lance can say, "Come and stay on my farm and see my amazing cows," why don't we say to our friends, our neighbours, our young people in particular, "Why don't you come to church?" And I think there's a real challenge there for me. I've shared this story about Lance 3 times. I've only been back a week. I've now converted to Lance, I think. Like, I'm doing a great job of sharing Lance, telling you I can give him his website and everything. I just think there's something really important about actually how we share our faith and being as passionate about those two cows, which he can trace and tell you where they're going, where they've been, and what everything's going on. We need to be that passionate about Jesus. News with young people. I'm not going to give you kind of 5 steps for young people because that looks different. And everywhere I've been around the country, like I said, actually the key has been finding a way that connects Jesus with the young people in a way that's relevant to them. So I can't stand here and say these are the 5 things that you need to do and your church will be full of young people. I would love to be able to do that, but it's just not true. Going back to this verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another." Our young people are crying out for belonging. They're longing for authentic relationships, not with people who have answers, but with people who are real with them. Young people are massively distrustful of institutions, but are passionate about movements and causes and relationships. And so actually, what does the good news look like? The good news looks like being an authentic presence in a young person's life. It looks like rejoicing with them. Currently, we've got exam season. I don't know how many of you are kind of being affected by that. It's definitely not just young people that kind of it seems to affect. But we've got, and there will be time for rejoicing, but there's also time to mourn with them. You know, every year when it came around to exam time, I would keep that day. I've revised science with you. I've kind of listened to your struggles. I've set up prayer rooms in your school. I want to know what your results are, whether they're good, whether they're bad. I want to rejoice with you. I want to mourn with you. I want to be real with you. Young people want relationships. There are hundreds of stories I could pick, but I just want to pick one, and I'll be quick with it. It's about a young person I met called Henry, who was dragged to church every week by his parents. These are his own words, and I have checked. I can share all of this with him. But he was kind of dragged to church every Sunday, and didn't really like it. Wasn't particularly engaging with the kind of style of the church and what was going on. And basically just sat there playing on some kind of electronic device. I kind of arrived at the church as the youth worker there. And I said, Henry, what do you like doing? What do you love doing? He said, I like playing Xbox. I like shooting stuff and I like killing people. I was like, wow, good. I said, why? What's your favorite game you like to play? He said, I like to play Halo. Halo is a great game. Well, no. I didn't know what Halo was, actually, at the time. And I said, okay, Henry, that's really interesting. I said, what do you play on? He said, an Xbox. I said, okay. And we had an Xbox. My wife was a gamer. I'm not. I said, okay, Henry, tell you what. I was like, which Halo is it? And he said, it's Halo Reach. It's the best one because you can really shoot these aliens in the face. I said, right, okay. I went out and got this game, started playing it, wasn't very good at it. But I used it as a kind of a weigh-in with Henry. And I said, actually, Henry, what I'd love to do is, why don't we play? You can teach me how to do it. You're better at me than at it. You can be the driver. I'll be the driver because I can kind of do that. You can shoot all these aliens and whatever else. And we did that. And we'd kind of do that every kind of couple of weeks. And then it got more regular. And then he said, oh, can some of my friends join? So we used to sit and we'd have like this gaming group where we'd kind of sit there. And one of the really interesting things in it is that you can shoot your teammates. And then it announces very happily, betrayal. And you have a choice. You can either forgive them or you can kick them out of the game. And it meant, actually, with Henry, we had this great opportunity through this really violent game with kind of very kind of questionable other things going on it, that we actually had this chance where we could have this conversation about the idea of grace and forgiveness and redemption and betrayal and all these kind of themes. And actually, over a long time, spending a lot of time with this, I also took Pet and Henry out for pizzas and we had coffee. We kind of developed this really, and Henry was one of those kids, he wasn't a perfect young person in a youth group. Every youth group has a Henry in it. It's the one where when you see it walk in, you know you're going to have to throw half your session out of the window because Henry's going to come in and say something or ask a question or he's just not going to listen for half of it and you're going to get to the end and try and make a point. He's going to go, well, sorry, I wasn't listening. I was on my phone. But actually, over a course of 3 or 4 years, then actually we did a lot of work with Henry. He sent me a message when we were on holiday and he said, I've just been going through some of my stuff. He said, and I found my youth Bible that I got when I was confirmed 6 years ago. He said, I was looking through it because I'm just preparing some of the young people in my church for confirmation. And I just wanted to share with you how much of a difference you'd had and thank you for all those games of Halo. It was really, really nice. I was on holiday. I was like, yeah, this is great. And it can be really easy to kind of think of the challenges that we have. We can focus on the negative side of young people. But actually, young people like Henry just wanted somewhere he felt he could belong, somebody who could listen to him, somebody who would build a relationship, and somebody who was intentional about sharing Jesus with him. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, which says, because we love you so much, we are delighted to share not only the gospel, but our lives as well. We should never substitute relationships, or we should never substitute sharing the gospel for the relationships we build, but we should definitely use the relationships we have and be intentional about actually wanting to share life with young people. We had a young person came around to our house. He saw we were moving some wood in. We were going to laminate the floor, and he said, "Can I help?" And I said, "Oh, please don't help laminate my floor." But because I was committed to investing in the lives of the young people and doing life with them, I said, "Yes, of course you can. I'd love you to come and help chop up wood." And he just started sawing really expensive laminate planks. He went, "I don't think this one's going to fit." And I said, "No, it's definitely not going to fit, Sam. What are you doing?" And he said, "It's fine. You should put a rug over that bit or something." And I was like, "Well, maybe." But actually, there was something really important about doing life. And when he said, "Can I come in and do this?" we said, "Yes, yeah, yes, please do." But we also got to share our lives as well. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony. Don't be proud or willing to associate with people in a low position. Young people, I feel, are still marginalized. They're still sort of on the edge of society. They're given so many choices in everything they're doing. But actually, the one thing they're longing for are people who will be constant, people who will walk alongside them, people who will help them make those choices. And I think we do young people a real disservice when we just kind of leave them to it. There's an African proverb, which I'm sure you've heard. It says, it takes a village to raise a child. And it does. That doesn't mean everyone in the village has to be a parent to that child. And I think that's a really important thing. Sometimes we use that and we say, and I would say actually it takes an entire church to raise a young person into a Christian and a disciple. That doesn't mean that everyone in the church has to be their youth worker who's letting them chop up laminate floor and is playing Halo with them. But it does mean that it's a group responsibility and it's the role of everyone in the church to do it. So what's your part to play in it? You are all youth workers. Some of you, that might mean ministering to young people. Some of you, it might not. Going back to this. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Are you being called to be joyful and hopeful for a generation? To be willing to step up and walk alongside a young person? Not because you're cool, not because you're trendy, but because you've got a heart for them because and you want them to experience that. Can you be patient in affliction? Trust me, patience in young people, we need a lot of that. Can you be somebody who's encouraging and cheering young people on, asking them how their exams have been? Talking to the parents, because actually it is a hard job. I'm parenting a seven-year-old. Respect to parents of teenagers, it's a tough job. Can you be faithful in praying for our young people? Can you live in harmony with young people? Big them up, celebrate them. Pass the baton of faith onto them where they are. Practice hospitality. Feed. If you want to practice hospitality, and the way to practice, or the way to get good at something is to practice it, so do hospitality a lot, and young people will be grateful of a pizza, whether it's burnt and frozen in the middle still, whether it's a milkshake that's kind of slightly questionable milk, whether it's a garlic clove covered in cream. A young person ate that in my kitchen once. I nearly vomited. It was disgusting. But they seem to enjoy it. We need to find ways to share the gospel. We need to find ways that are relevant to young people. We need to go to where young people are. And things have changed a lot for young people. So they're online. They're still creating community, but they're doing it online. They're not coming to drop-in youth groups. I used to run drop-in youth groups. I used to love them. But actually, I found out that not many people would be coming to them in the last few years because actually they're all on their phones. They're all being social somewhere else. They'd invite their friends into the space, but they'd do it digitally. They wouldn't bring their friends into a physical space. So we had to learn what that discipleship looked like and how we could respond and how we could help young people. And young people are massively passionate about their faith. As soon as they get excited about something, it's great. When you have a group of young people who are passionate on fire, then keeping up with them is the problem. I remember we had a young person walked into our youth room and they said, Mike, I've just been in hospital. And I said, yeah, hospitals are tough. And they said, yeah, it was really rubbish. He said, all I spoke to were adults who poked me, prodded me, or spoke to my parents. He said, we should be doing something. This 14-year-old girl wanted to organize something that was happening. It took us 3 months, but we organized it. We took groups of young people into the Teenage Cancer Unit in Birmingham Children's Hospital, and we played games, and we painted nails, and we just did kind of life. We just served those young people. But it came out of a young person who was passionate. He said, this is a dark place, and we need some light to shine there. We had a young person turn up with a radio microphone and said, Mike, I want to record my faith and put it up on a podcast for all the world to hear. And I went, what? He went, I've just gone and bought it, and I want us to do it. We're going to start a radio show right now. And I said, well, we're probably not. But there was something, and so how we then spark young people's faith, how we allow it, give them the freedom to do it, and how we encourage them to keep going is key. So my question and my challenge to you is, if you're all youth workers, then what is your role? Can you be praying for young people? Can you be walking alongside them? Can you be cheering them on? Can you be intentionally saying, I want to build a relationship with you, and I want you to know Jesus, because that's the good news? I want to finish very quickly, sorry, I'm slightly over time, with another passage which you'll be quite familiar with. But if you're all youth workers now, then I want you to kind of hear this, and you'll probably recognize the passage. The writer of this book has changed one kind of key word from Corinthians 13. So instead of saying love, it now says youth worker. The youth worker never gives up. The youth worker cares for more for themselves than for others. The youth worker doesn't want what he or she doesn't have. The youth worker doesn't strut. The youth worker doesn't have a swelled head. The youth worker doesn't force him or herself on others. The youth worker isn't always me first. The youth worker doesn't fly off the handle. Young people need to know in their relationships with people in the church that the love given and expressed is a love that is for their benefit, the recipient, altruistic, generous, honest, and for their ultimate good. But they're not going to know Jesus unless we're walking alongside them, unless we're committing to them, and if we're prepared to create that community and that safe space for them to be. Can I pray for you? Lord, I want to thank you for everyone here, for the call that you put on them, and I pray you would be stirring in their hearts. Can they be praying for young people? Can they be walking alongside young people? Can they be serving young people in this church, in this community, Lord? I just can't do it because, Lord, I'll pray that you would just, you would remind them that you are enough, that you don't call the equipped, but you equip the ones you call. And may this church be a place of welcome and refuge for young people who are hurting and broken. May they hear the good news, and may they be passionate for Jesus. Amen.